Amen. I love that right there. Well, our hands are going to worship today. You know, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, I think there's a couple things as we kick off this series that you should be aware of. Number one, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. There's a singular passion that Paul is writing about here. He's not saying that these are the fruits of the Spirit as if the Holy Spirit was a buffet. And you're like, you know what, let me take the peace and the love and the joy. I'm going to skip the self-control. I'm going to get a double scoop of goodness. You know, no, no. You need the unified whole Holy Spirit. Hear me on this, Walk Church. There's never been a moment in the history of the Holy Spirit who's always been where he's not always been all nine at the same time. So when you're empowered, Acts 1:8, with the Holy Spirit, he fills you with all nine. And we're walking and growing into the character of Christ as revealed through the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to understand what Paul is getting at when he says the fruit of the Spirit are these things. Last week, I gave us a reality statement, and here it is. The more you feed the Spirit, the more the Spirit feeds you, right? So we want to feed the Holy Spirit within us, the things of God, and we start to notice that he starts to feed us the fruit that is revealed in these scriptures, and we begin to grow in a healthy way upward and toward the Lord. Another thing that I want us to see when it comes to this important section within the scriptures is I think all fruit of the Spirit are so key. Today, we get a chance to really look at and unlock this phrase, love. And I love the word love. It's such an important word when it comes to understanding Jesus, understanding the Bible, understanding who you are and what God thinks about you is so, so key. In fact, when we see this word love, it's important to know the word that Paul used when he originally wrote this. In fact, in the scriptures, there's actually three different forms of love. I would even say our English word love falls short in trying to actually grasp what this word means. Three different forms. So one form of love is the word eros. It's the word that implies a sexual love, which should be opened up and enjoyed in the context of biblical marriage. That's eros love, but that's not this love. Another word for love is the word phileo love. It's where the city, Philadelphia, gets its name from, the city of brotherly love. It's phileo love. So that might be like when you see your friend, you're like, hey, I love you, bro. But that might be different than when you say like, I love pink box donuts. Or that might be different when you look at your spouse, if you're married, and say, I love you to your spouse. Or it might be different when you sing to the Lord and say, I love you, Lord, right? So what is the word that's used here? It's not eros. It's not phileo. It is the word agape. Yeah. It's the highest form of love. Paul says, if you're going to walk by the fruit of the Spirit, you must walk with an agape love. What is agape love? It is unconditional, selfless, intentional, sacrificial love. It's a divine kind of love. Amen? It's important that we understand that because when it comes to thinking rightly about the fruit of the Spirit, you must, this might sound basic, but just stay there with me. You must realize this is the fruit of the Spirit. So let the Spirit define what love is, not the world. Let me even say this, not even your parents, or not what you think love is, not what you feel love is or isn't. We're not asking for your definition. We're not asking the world to define what love is or isn't. We're saying this is the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we want to say, okay, Spirit of the living God, you define what love is for us. And here he references an agape love. And I believe that if all of us here in the church get to a place in our life and our walk with the Lord where we say, you know what, I'm walking in unconditional, selfless, intentional, sacrificial love for the Lord and for one another. Man, there's enough agape love in this room to change this city, amen? Come on. But it depends on how you're gonna experience the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're gonna take this series serious. Today, I want to answer the question, how do I walk by the fruit of the Spirit of love? I want to give you four tips. If I were to title this message, four tips for how to walk by the fruit of the Spirit, love. So one more time, if you're ready, say ready.
Ready.
Come on, let's get it. Point number one, recognize God's love. As you recognize God's love, it's His love that's the great awakening. What do I mean by that? If you don't have His love, none of this will make sense. Let me give you the verse. 1 John 4, verse 19, it says, we love because He first loved us. So you'll never be able to experience the fullness of love until you have experienced His love first. I think that word recognize is key. It's this sense of awareness. It's okay, God, before I go any further, I just need to be aware that God is love. He's a loving Father. And I cannot love completely until I've experienced His love personally. Another verse that I think would be helpful for us to see when it comes to recognizing God's love, Romans 5, verse 8 says it like this. God shows His love, again, agape, for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Church, did you know this? That Jesus loved you before you did anything good or anything bad. I want you to recognize that. And you would say, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus died for you before you were born.
Right.
So before you were even here, He had already made the decision to do it anyway. So before you had even made a decision to step into this room, Jesus had already declared that He loves you. And He did it through His life and His actions while we were still sinners, right? Come on, I don't know anybody who starts to clean themselves up just to go get in the shower. You just jump in dirty. Come on, right? You just say, you know what? While I'm still a sinner, He loves me. I'm just gonna bring all of me to Him. This is the definition of how He loves us. Let me give you Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, one more description. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the average love with which He, did y'all hear it? Let me try this again. Because of the mediocre love with which He, come on, help me say the word. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead. Romans 5 tells us that while we were sinners, Christ loved us. This says while we were dead in our trespasses, God had a great love toward us. Somebody better recognize that God is in love with you. He loves you that much. While we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This, friend, this is by grace that you have been saved. If you're going to walk in the fruit of the Spirit of love, you have to recognize that this love comes down from above. The measure that you're going to be able to operate in the love of the fruit of the Spirit will be the measure of your awareness of His love for you. Go higher, go deeper, go wider in the reality that He loves you. And you might have this bizarre, humble posture that's like, no, I'm too... And you just got to break through that.
Right. Right.
What if you just jumped into the ocean of His love and swam around a little bit and got all wet and said, you know what? Yeah, it's true. I'm messy and I'm a sinner. And yet my Father loves me. Amen. Come on, this is the recognition that we need. I love what our brother Tom Brassfield just shared in that Memorial Day powerful moment. John 15, verse 13. Hear it again. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. If you really caught it, you would have been more excited. Here's what I mean by that. Did you tell me the Lord Jesus just called us friends? He knows us like that? Man, He loves you so much. Think about this. If you were to zoom out of this middle school right now, just zoom out, and then you were to go zoom out a little bit higher and above the whole state of Nevada. Then you were to zoom out a little bit higher over the whole North America. Then you were to zoom out even higher than that, and you were looking at the earth. Then you were to zoom out higher than that, and you're in the cosmos. Do you know you are a little baby speck?
Right.
I'm sorry to like ruin your bubble, but you're not that important, respectfully. You are a... I mean, the earth in itself is this big. And you're telling me that Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Savior, not only knows me, but loves me, died for me, and is a friend of mine. Come on. You better recognize. I just want to encourage you to like, Lord, help us to recognize the significance of that. That's going to help me love better when I recognize that I'm loved and I'm even called a friend of the one who died for me. Lord, help us to catch that. I love how C.S. Lewis says it, right? The great philosopher says, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. I'm not talking about whether you feel it or not. Believe it instead by faith. That his love is not fading. It's not wavering. It's you're not going to exhaust or out-sin his love. I would encourage you to receive it. Believe it. St. Augustine, in his collection of writings, says, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Come on. I love that because it's not like God's like, hey, I got to do this over here. Oh, I got to go to this church over here. Oh, I got to go all the way to China, right? No. God is in love with us, with you, specifically, yes, you. Individually, you. And he's big and good and sovereign enough to know what you need, and it's him. And so I just want you to have a higher level of recognition of his love. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? He says, what could separate us from this agape love? Neither death nor life. Wow. So on your worst day or your best day, can't separate you from his love. Angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, graduate. Can't separate you from his love. What about the powers, or what about the height? What about the depth? Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My prayer in this first point, Lord, help us to recognize your love. So that's going to shape and color in the way that we love. We want the scriptures to saturate our mind and give us the direction forward on how to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Let me give you the second point. The first one was recognize. The second one is receive God's love. I really do think there's a difference. I think it's one thing for you to recognize, right? I recognize God. I get it. Okay, Pastor Hayden, you made your point. God loves me, but I don't receive it. I get it. Jesus did die on the cross, but I haven't received him as my Savior. I do believe that Jesus is Lord. He's just not my Lord. You have to make a decision with what you're going to do with this type of agape love. Right. Receive God's love. God's love calls for a response, Walk Church. I mean, his radical agape love, I feel like, demands our attention today.
Yeah.
That we should lean in and say, okay, what Paul says in the Corinthians, he says, it's the love of Christ that compels us. What's compelling you today? Don't let it be the wrath of God as much as the love of God. We need both, but it's the love of God that compels us and wakes us up to his goodness. I mean, I hear too often too much Christian jargon and preaching that's absent of the main thing, the love of God. I mean, this is the essence right here of who he is. Calls us to a response. Can I just share one verse with you that I've been itching to share? You may have heard of it. You may not have heard of it. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. All right, here's what it says. It says, for God, so, come on, somebody say, so. Please don't miss the so. The so is the affection. The so is the intimacy. The so is the level of energy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, come on, praise God for the whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life with him, eternal life with the eternal one. What motivated God's decision? It was his love. And so today, believer, or today, if you're here and you're a seeker, I'm pleading with you. Come on, don't reject his love, accept his love.
Yeah.
Right? Don't deny his love, rely on his love. Come on, lean into it and say, you know what? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Christ I cling, right? I need to receive him. I mean, imagine being in a courtroom and you have a sentencing for the crimes that you have committed, and in walks somebody who says, I'm willing to pay his or her debt, and it has been paid in full. And you sit there and you say, no, I can't receive it. I don't receive it. I believe it. I don't receive it. I'm great. I'm glad you did. I just don't. Friend, would you receive his grace? Would you receive his love today? And would you stop trying harder and start relying harder and saying, God, you're enough. Your love is enough. And it's agape. It means it keeps on going. Charles Spurgeon says, nothing binds me to my Lord like a strong belief in his changeless love. Something that needs to be received. Oh, I don't want to reject it. I want to, as mind-blowing as it might be, he loves me. And I want to trust in that. I want to walk in that. You know, one of my favorite disciples in the scripture is the disciple John. I think all 12 disciples are awesome. Well, maybe I should say 11. One had a tough finish there. But one of my favorite disciples is John. And John wrote a gospel, an account of the life of Jesus. And do you know how John chooses to describe himself in the Gospel of John? He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, on one hand, you could read that and be like, that's kind of arrogant of John. You know, that's how you define yourself in your own gospel. That's very interesting of you. But on the other hand, I want you to consider thinking about, what if John's motivation for defining himself as the disciple, he doesn't name himself. What if John actually wanted all the readers to not know his name, but just know that he's a disciple whom Jesus loves? What if you could get to a place in your life where you say, hey, look, you know, I don't need the credit. Just know I'm a disciple whom Jesus loves. When you know, when you think about me, just think about me as I'm a disciple whom Jesus loves. I'm going to put on my Facebook. Does anybody do Facebook anymore? I'm going to put on my Facebook bio, disciple whom Jesus loves. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus who's loved by Jesus. Amen. I think that you could, you know, be like, wow, John, look, you define yourself as that. I think that he was in love with the fact that God loved him.
Yeah.
And he wanted everybody to know, I'm a disciple whom Jesus loves. And he stood on that. That was his posture. That was his identity. Come on, we receive that. Amen.
Amen.
That's something to receive. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's actually the verse that our church is named after. It's Colossians 2, verse 6. I remember reading this scripture many years ago, and this is where the name Walk Church was birthed in my spirit. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we don't receive Jesus, then leave Jesus. Come on, we receive Jesus, and then the Spirit of Christ begins to live his life in and through us, and we walk out the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one person who ever perfectly at all times modeled love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know who it is? It's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us. Come on, right? Who wants us to model the life of Christ. I can't get past this word receive. Today, if you haven't received him, this could be your day. The grace of God is still at work in your life. What if you received him today? Amen? His love calls us to a response. His love calls us to repentance. His love calls us to say, you know what? I'm going to turn away from my sin. It has nothing on him. He's better. Amen? So first point, right, is that you would recognize, man, God is a loving God. That shapes my view of him. Point number two is receive his love toward you. Point number three is reveal God's love to others. Come on, amen. I believe that God, he brings his love to us and through us. Does anybody just know some people who just need to experience the love of the Savior? Amen. Man, come on, just, I think that, hey, what do they call our city? It's not a true statement, but what are we known as? The city of sin, right? Now, we don't claim that, but here's what I know. There's people in our city who need to experience his love.
Right.
They're all over the city. They're all over your neighborhood. They're all up in your workplace and at the gym you go to or that you should go to because you got a membership. Come on. Amen. Come on. There's people in your own charge group that need to experience his love through you. Can I just tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're called to be a revealer of the Spirit. You're called to be a revealer of his love. You carry the love of Christ into every space you go into. I would be willing to say today, if you're living a loveless Christianity, you're living a spiritless Christianity. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So how can you not be loving and walk in the Spirit at the same time? You can't. We're called to reveal him, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I preached on this verse a few weeks ago, but see it again, right before Jesus ascends. This is promise, right? This is some of the last words of Jesus before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He says, you will receive dynamite, dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is that getting at? Here's what I believe the author of Acts is trying to help us see from Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is in your life, not to just make you more fat, where you got another study Bible and you got all the fruit of the Spirit, but you never share it. You get puffed up and you got your seat at church and no one better sit in it, but you never have anybody with you to sit next to. Come on, bring somebody. Reveal the fruit to people who are eating candy from the world. Come on. Reveal the fruit of his love that are tired of the world's definition of love. There's a better love. There's a more quality, purified, agape. Some people, all they know is eros. Some people, all they could tell you is about phileo love. And a lot of people are tired of fake love. Can I get an amen? We're called to not just receive his love. We're called to reveal his love, relay his love. Come on, help people, bring the olive branch down so people can say, oh, that's God? I needed to see that. I needed to hear that. We're called to be a witness.
Yeah.
The word witness means testify. In the courtroom of life, share about his love. Amen. Another verse that has been helpful for me in understanding this. Can I just read a big chunk of scripture? Are y'all okay with that?
Yeah.
Are you still in?
Yeah.
1 John 4, verse 7 through 12. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, writing to us again in his letter this time, he says, beloved. Do you guys know what the word beloved means? It means be loved. Allow yourself to be loved.
Yeah.
One translation would say, loved one. John is, he's writing to the believers and he's saying, your identity is found in his love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's recognized, right? And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, receive him, so that we might live through him. We live and find our way in being in him. Amen. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Everybody say the word propitiation.
Propitiation,
right? It's this word, this big biblical word that has to do with Jesus becoming the scapegoat in our place, right? That though we committed the sins and the transgression, it's Jesus who comes and removes our stains, removes our guilt, removes our debt in our place. Jesus suffers on the cross that should be ours. He becomes our propitiation in our place. This is how he demonstrates his love. Beloved, again, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. So we should be love dispensers. We should be love distributors. We should be love sharers. You should be able to come into the church and experience the love of Christ.
Yeah.
We're called to reveal it. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and it's in his love is perfected in us. As I read verse 12, I want to just highlight this phrase. No one has ever seen God. Just an interesting dynamic, like, no one's ever seen God, not on this side of eternity. And I think the reason why John puts this important phrase, verse 12, 1 John 4:12, in this section, 1 John 4 is the love chapter, right, where he really emphasizes what is love. Now he says, no one's ever seen God. You know why I believe he puts that in there? It's because it's the church who reveals who God is to a people who don't know him. The way that you love one another is the greatest picture of the gospel to the watching world around you. It's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church, right? The wives are saying, let's go, right? The wives are like, say it again, preacher, come on, right? But what's our standard of love? It's how he loves us. Come on, right? He's the standard. Right, I remember having a conversation with a pastor in my life, Pastor Vance Pittman at Hope Church before Nina and I got married, and he did our wedding. And I said, Pastor Vance, I'm in the little back room. I said, hey, before we go do this, how do you do Ephesians 5? Love your wife like Christ loves the church. I remember he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, you can't. I was like, well, that's encouraging. But then he said, but he can, right? And so the principle was, you can't do it in yourself. It's got to be his love through you. You got to reveal the love of Christ to her, to you, through you. Notice what Jesus says to the disciples in John 13 before going to the cross. Here's what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's the standard. You are also to love one another. Now watch this. By this, everybody say, by this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love is the evidence that points to your discipleship. Come on, it is for the love of God. Reveal the love of God to people who need the love of God, who are starving for the love of God. This is what Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 teaches us as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Here's what he says. Therefore, be imitators of God as loved children. Because the Father has loved you, imitate him in how you love others. Are you going to get it right every single time? No, but praise God for his grace that lifts us back up and we try again, don't we? This time we're a little bit better than we were last time. Here's verse 2. And, oh, I love the walk passages. Come on, Pastor Teddy. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Do you notice how the New Testament is consistent to not detach the topic of love from what Christ has done? Right? It's his finished work that's the greatest picture of love the world has ever seen. Come on, right, George? It's a fragrant offering. It smells good. A sacrifice to God. My prayer is that for us, I mean, I can't speak for every church, although I pray that every church would fall in love with the love of God. But I pray for us that we would be imitators of God and we would walk in agape love and it would smell good. Amen? People would say, man, that church was different. It felt like there was love there. I think that is the description of the New Testament church. So let me do a quick recap of the first three, and then I'm going to close very, very rapidly. Point number one, does anybody remember the R? Recognize God's love. Be aware that God is love. He loves you. Point number two, receive it. Receive his love as a gift. Don't reject it, accept it. Point number three, reveal God's love. People need to know and hear and see God's love. And finally, point number four, rest in God's love. I think my favorite of the four, if I could be completely transparent, is four. The reason why it's so significant for you to learn how to rest in God's love is because there's no other identity that will last. If you try to find your identity in what you do, it won't last. If you try to find your identity in your marriage, it won't last. If you try to find your identity in your children, it won't last. I'm naming good stuff right now, mind you. Good stuff. It's just not what defines you. Ultimately, it's not the thing that defines you. I love when one of our athletes, JB, got baptized a couple weeks ago, and he got into those baptism waters, and he said, I realized that my stats on the field no longer define me. I thought it was so powerful when he said that. He said, now is ready. But I think what he was also communicating is now it doesn't change my level of excellence. It just means I can rest in the reality that regardless, I'm a loved son. I want to encourage you to find your greatest identity in the one that lasts. What is it? I'm loved by God. In fact, I was listening to a pastor named Tim Keller out of New York who went home to be with the Lord last year. And Tim Keller began to share a story about a woman he met who had five identities. And he begins to share about her story. She went on to say that she grew up in a very conservative church and household. She thought, I'm a good person because I'm very moral. And when she was living with morality and character, she felt good about herself. But later, she began to beat herself up because she couldn't be perfect and ultimately let herself down and let people down. She felt like she was a letdown. And so she left the church, left her household, and became rebellious. She found a group of friends that said, you don't need morality. You need a man. You need somebody to love you. You need a partner in life. And so she began dating. She found a partner who said he loved her, but then she moved on to a different one and a different one, and she had all types of relationships in her life, and she said she felt good when she had somebody who was with her that declared they loved her. But soon after that, her heart was broken again and again. Even some abusive relationship left her feeling empty, and she got around her friends, and they said, look, you don't need morality. You don't need a man. You need money. You need success. You need to find your identity in what you do. Come on, girl, get you a job. So she got educated. She started her own business. She became a boss. She was making money, and she felt good about herself because she had success in the world's eyes and people knew who she was. But the moment her business took a bump, she said that she felt just as bad as she did when her boyfriends broke up with her. So then she got some people around her that said, you're missing it. You got it all wrong. It's not about morality. It's not about a man. It's not about money. Here's what you need to do. You need to help others. You need to make a difference with your life. So she began to volunteer at homeless shelters and orphanages, and she began to serve all types of ways. She found ways to get involved, and she was serving every day that she could, and she felt good about herself because she was helping people that had a need. But after 2 months, she felt exhausted and tired. And just like, I'm trying to help a bunch of people, but nobody's helping me. And it was at that moment that someone shared the gospel with her. And she realized through the gospel of Jesus Christ that whole time she was trying to save herself. And she felt good based upon what she was doing, but it always left her feeling empty. And she finally realized through the gospel of Jesus Christ that God loved her not because of what she had done, but because of what Jesus had done. And here's what she went on to say. I love this right here. She said, first, I thought I was somebody because I was moral. Then I thought I was somebody because I was beautiful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was successful. Then I thought I was somebody because I was helpful. But then I realized that God doesn't love me based upon what I think or what I do, but by what Jesus thinks and what he has already done. And I received Jesus, and finally, I could rest. Come on, amen. The greatest form of identity that will actually last, that will actually stand the test of the roller coaster of life, when life starts lifing, right? Whether it's medical or whether it's family related, spouse related, if you're in your single season, if you're a widow, if you're just trying to figure it out, if you're dealing with church hurt, you know what's gonna help you make it? A deep understanding that regardless, you're loved by God. And if you can find your identity like John, the disciple, and say, look, I get it. I don't have it all together. In fact, if you did a deep dive into my life, you would see a lot of mess. I'm a disciple who's loved by Jesus. That's who I am. I'm content with that identity. That thing will take you all the way to heaven someday. Amen. And listen, and you can rest. You don't have to try so hard to be somebody. We know somebody. Capital S, amen. And the fact that you have him, you have everything you need. And you can rest in that reality. This is how you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word here today. And God, I thank you for your love toward us. And God, I just sense that there could be somebody here today in the room or somebody today online that feels far from you, maybe resonated with that testimony that I just shared. And with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want to invite you to make a decision. I want to invite you to respond. If today you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, and you're ready to receive him as your Savior, and you're ready to stop relying on your goodness and go all in on his, and you're ready, by faith, I want to invite you to just lift your hand. If you're ready to be saved, if you're ready to pray a prayer of repentance and faith, if that's you, would you just lift your hand? I see the different hands up. And would you keep your hand up? And I just want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And it's not the words of the prayer as much, but it's faith in Jesus that these words represent that save. So pray this prayer with me. Just say, Jesus, I surrender. And today, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. You are enough. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave, born of a virgin, ascended on high, and are coming back again. Today, I receive your love. I repent, and I trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on.